start with the sermon. It's there. There we go. As soon as we can get the screenshot up there. Well, there we go. Can we get it all? Okay, we just put that there then. Well, I'll just go on as she's doing this. What she's trying to get up there is a photograph of Bernice the Beaver. This is Bernice. Bernice is a beaver. She's an aquatic rodent. And Bernice the Beaver is an amazing, amazing creation of God. It says two very distinct teeth, actually four, because she's got lower teeth as well. You can just barely see the teeth right there at the bottom of the picture there. They're very cute. They're very communal. They live in colonies. And they are ideally created for their environment with those distinctive front teeth. And they are so distinctive, not just that they make her look cute, but in their makeup, they're very distinctive. They have, just as humans do, enamel and dentine in their teeth. But the difference between Bernice and you and me, well, some of mine are crowns, so, you know, it's the way mine used to be, at least. Their ability to create new enamel never stops. It's lifelong. With us, as our teeth form as children and then our adult teeth come in, they have the enamel on the outside and the dentine on the inside, and that's what we get for life. There's a protein that actually generates the enamel on teeth, the same in rodents as it is in humans. But there's another protein that keeps that protein alive. And so in humans, that second protein dies, and the protein that's there can no longer make enamel. In beaver, that protein does not die. And it continues throughout the life of the beaver. So the beaver continually grows enamel. It starts and it grows down. She's got those Bucky Beaver teeth, Bernice Beaver teeth. And so what happens is the enamel is on the front face of the tooth with their dentine behind. As they chew, the dentine erodes and leaves that thin layer of ultra sharp enamel right on the front of the tooth. And the more she chews, the more she erodes that down, and the sharper the teeth get. And so Bernice, in addition, has a biting force of 188 pounds of force per bite. Compared to humans, we have about 80. So they have about 2.5, maybe not quite 2.5 times the biting force that we have. And because of that, and their just nature of going about doing what beavers do, she can chew down or cut down a 5-inch tree in about 8 minutes. She goes around, and it would require about 150 bites, and so that's about 3.2 bites or 3.2 seconds per bite. It takes a colony of beaver to cut down a 30-inch diameter tree. Now think of 30 inches. We're talking about like that. A colony, it'll take them about 3 weeks to cut that down. A tree that may top 150 feet tall. Well, beavers are not only able to chew wood, but they're very smart as well. They can make that tree fall uphill, downhill, any way they want that tree to fall. They not only do that, but they'll go into an area with a lot of trees and it looks like they're just chewing at random. And they will chew a bunch of trees and just leave them that way. And then the next thunderstorm that comes along, every one of those trees will fall at once. And they will fall exactly where they're needed. And so the thing that the beavers have are these sharp teeth and their constant activity directed toward achieving a goal. You've heard busy as a beaver, and they are. Well, there's something, brethren, that we need to accomplish as well. Something that we, the human race, are really not very good at, and which we have sort of touched on this past week. They succeed through constancy. Their teeth, as we've gone through, are constant. And they're constantly directed toward that activity that brings life to them. Now, there's something else that we all engage in from time to time. And it's something that makes life miserable for us. And it is not something that God likes very well either. And that is unthankfulness. So we'll look at a little bit of the backside of Thanksgiving here. But it's something that we have to use our sharp implement to chip away at and to destroy as well. Something that if we do it, God has promised great reward if we overcome. Now, we can take things for granted, right? We live in a society, we live in the richest society, not only on earth, but perhaps the richest society in the history of the earth. And so we have lots and lots and lots and lots. We have every kind of thing you can imagine. And so we can actually get to the point where we think it's owed us. And since it's owed us, why should I thank somebody for it? And that is where we have come to as a problem in our society. When we don't get our wishes and our expectations. And even in the church, brethren, we try to direct ourselves in the right direction. But sometimes we are just a little too focused on our comfort and our wishes and our desires. And it's to our detriment. And you can allow unthankfulness and ingratitude to threaten our internal life. It allows greed to be established as a controlling force in our lives. Today, I'd like to share with you some points that I hope will help you chip away at and overcome unthankfulness and guarantee a happier, more fulfilling life with an eternal reward to follow on after that. We've been given the greatest blessing that humanity can even imagine, mankind. We've been given life. Nobody had to give it to us. God the Father did not have to create man. He wanted to. He gave us life. He has given us in this room the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Each day of our life, He's taken care of us. Even when we haven't deserved it. The scripture that talks about that God is gracious even to the unthankful. He gives life to the entirety of this world. And now we see a world and we see a nation and we see a multitude of nations around this world who have abandoned everything that God stands for. It is Satan's world. And He's given us a mission. We have something to accomplish, just like Bernice. She's building a dam and a lodge. We're building a world to come under the tutelage and the leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, a world that will revolutionize the future. And in addition to that mission, we've been given the promise of eternal life in that kingdom. Now, Israel could have had what it is that we do. Read Psalm 37. I'm not touching on Psalms 37, but Ellen and I looked at it last night, I think it was. Psalms 37 is a litany of Israel's chance and their failure and what might occur, what will occur because of that. Psalm 78. Value and benefit of my wife's notepad there. but Israel was an example to us of how not to do it. How not to do it. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Paul is talking about the Corinthians. And look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had it. They had it right there in the palm of their hands. They had what was needed. And then it goes on, and Paul is admonishing, says in verse 10, that we shouldn't complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. They were unthankful. And if you look at that psalm, you see what they had. They had the things they asked for. They had the things that God gave them. They had the water when they needed the water. They had the direction. They had the protection from Pharaoh and his army. They had, if you can imagine how they could have missed the point, a path through the Red Sea with walls of water on both sides that didn't come crashing down on them. And they had a pillar of cloud and fire that led and protected, and they blew it. They blew it. They failed by being disobedient Why? They weren't thankful. They didn't recognize the blessing that they had that was given to them day after day after day. And they did not bother to thank God. Instead, they complained. Hebrews, the third chapter. Hebrews 3. And look at verse 13 there, because again, the writer of Hebrews, and they want to say Paul did not write this, but I still think Paul wrote Hebrews. It says, Hebrews 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ. Pardon me. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We don't want you to lock your heels and stiffen yourself against God. We want you to be grateful and thankful. Look at Hebrews 4 across the page, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, being the rest for all of us, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedient. Now, have you ever seen a child or an employee or anyone who was both disobedient and thankful at the same time? It's just an oxymoron. It's just not possible to be. And then it says, for the word of God is living, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a beaver's teeth. A two-edged sword. The word of God, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That beaver has sharp teeth, but we have, brethren, the word of God that can lead us to understand what it is that God is doing here and why we should be grateful, that we should put away any thoughts that are unthankful toward God. We have the tools that we need, but we have to be constant in effort moving toward our goal as well, of getting rid of unthankfulness in our lives and putting in its place thankfulness for everything. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, in verse 2 and 3, I'm not going to turn there, it talks about that the children of Israel, what was it? 3 days after they passed through the Red Sea, what are they doing? You know, complain, complain, complain. They always wanted more. They wanted more. Gimme, me, me. That was the character of Israel. Brethren, that is the character of Israel today, now. That is the character of the world. This is Satan's world, and it is gimme, gimme, more and more. Habakkuk. We don't go to Habakkuk all that much. Let's do that today. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. About there. Habakkuk, the first chapter, it's talking, and God is talking to Habakkuk about Israel's plight. Why are they in so much problem? And God tells Israel, the setting there is Israel in the end time. He said, this is going to happen down at the end. Not this Israel here, but that Israel down there at the end time. And in verse 4, it is, this is God's who's talking, and it says, to the proud, the self-reliant, the ones that, what do I need anything from God? Is there such a thing as a God? What do I need anything from him for? And then over in chapter 2, in verse 5, and it says, indeed, because he, and this is a place where the proud is personified here, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home because, why? Yes, he's busy. He's out there and busy because he enlarges his desire as hell. As Sheol, I think it is. Yes. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He just can't get there. He can't be thankful. He can't be content because he's always looking for more and more and more. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all people. Look, I've gathered it all, and I'm still not happy. And so we see that greed and self is an underlying cause of unhappiness and lack of thanksgiving, lack of what we should have been exhibiting in its truest form 2 days ago. But not just 2 days ago, but every day and every moment of our lives. James, the fourth chapter, in verses 1-3, I'm not going to turn there either because I don't need to. You guys already know that scripture. You know, where do wars come from? Where does all this upheaval in this world come from? That's because we're always looking out for something for us. And it causes chaos, and it causes us to dishonor and be unthankful toward God. Now, I want to ask you as a parent, your child walks in, says, give me a sandwich. I want it now. You owe it to me. That's a child that's going to go hungry for a while and get to think about it for a while. That's not a good way, says mommy, daddy. My tummy is hurting a little bit. It's a little bit hungry. Could I please have a sandwich? Thank you, mommy. I really am glad that you made this sandwich for me. Which child is God eager to give the sandwich to? That doesn't take too much of an intellect to figure that one out. I figured it out. So that's a no-brainer, says. And so greed and selfishness is an underlying cause of thanklessness. So I'd like to show you some points about how to remove unthankfulness from your life. And so I hold up this glass. You see it? Yeah, everybody sees it. This glass of that has gritty water in it, right? The The water is the thankfulness. The grit is the unthankfulness that so often gets included in our lives. We are unthankful at times. We are human. We are not perfect. And sometimes we're just not as thankful as we ought to be. And sometimes we think we're thankful and are not always as thankful as we ought to be. But we've got grit. We've got unthankfulness in there. So how do you turn that to thankfulness? Well, you take out the grit. You filter it out. We are made to thank. God created us for that purpose. And you can, brethren, by application of effort that God has given you the capacity to do, you can change how you think. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I really can't control how I feel. I can't control how I think. You know, I think this and it just comes out of me. You know, yeah, I know we've been married for 10 years. But, you know, I've just fallen out of love with you and I just can't control how I feel. Well, that is bonkers, brethren. Because we have been given tools, and it's in Galatians, the 5th chapter, a very, very important tool. And of course, I'm moving toward the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit consists, one fruit that consists of a number of attributes. A number of things that are good and right. In verse 20, well, let's just read in 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and it goes down through a bunch of things. But in verse 23, it ends with an attribute of the Holy Spirit called self-control. God has given us self-control if we will exercise it. If we will exercise self-control, you can, along with the other attributes of God's Holy Spirit, change what goes on in your mind. You can change what goes on in your mind if you practice self-control. And how do you do that? Let's slip over to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I'm going to read in verse 5. And here Paul is talking about the spiritual war that goes on. And he's saying in verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. How many thoughts do you have in a day's time? How many individual thoughts do you have in a day's time? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's a lot of thoughts, brother. And so what do? We move through our day and somebody cuts us off in traffic. Why that so-and-so? It cut me off in traffic. Now, I want you to picture yourself in the passenger seat with Jesus Christ driving the car. And somebody cuts him off in traffic. Is he going to say, why you so-and-so? Or is he going to do what he always did and control every thought, every idea, And we have to do that. And so what do we do? We get cut off and we say, you so-and-so. But then we remember, we're trying not to do that. We're trying not to do that. So we say, we discipline ourselves. We exercise self-control. And through practice and through habit, maybe we get better at it. And we get better at it. And we get more patient. And we get more gentle. The other things that go into the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so we bring every thought repeatedly, again and again, and we practice and we practice. We take bites. We take bites out of that tree so that we can eventually make that tree fall, brethren. Philippians, the fourth chapter. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 8. What is underneath that grit? Brethren, whatever things are true, self-control. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, don't think about why you dirty so-and-so. You think about these things. Brethren, we're far, far away from that. But we need to practice every day, every day. It's important to realize that Thanksgiving is actually the opposite of complaining. And it's important to realize that we were made to thank, not to complain. In 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter and verse 4, you know what David did? He wanted to build the temple of God, but God said, no, you're a bloody man. You're a man of war. You are a man after my own heart, but you are not building me the temple of peace. Your son will do that. You just get the stuff ready. And so David set about to do that, and he actually built a tabernacle in Jerusalem where they could worship God, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant there. And David set up a whole cadre of Levites. And one of the jobs given to those Levites was to thank. To just spend their time thanking God. To officiate at thank offerings. To officiate at, this is our God who has done so much for us. Let's just spend, you guys spend your time being grateful. And the rest of us will look at that and maybe we'll bring thank offerings too. He said to give thanks. Maybe we should go there because I want to look at verse 8 there. 1 Chronicles 16. And this is presented here. This is the Psalm of David, but it is also presented in the scripture as, let's see, Psalm 50. Okay, well, let me back up just a second. In verse 8, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." Where it says, give thanks. It's Psalm 105. It is also included as Psalm 105 And Psalm 50, that's where I was going next, talks about God gives, is God who delivers us from our difficulties, and he expects to be thanked. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. I'm going to do this for you. I want you to appreciate it. Psalm 91 says something very similar to that. Psalm 91 and verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What is the proper response for that? Thank you. Thank you. Don't do like Israel has done. And so, another point, don't wallow in self-pity. Realize, guess what? Trials are normal. Trials are normal. They will occur. And so God just brings on us these trials just to make us miserable, right? Not at all. God allows trials to come on us and tries us on occasion. They will occur, but they are valuable. No matter how painful they are valuable. Psalm 34:19, you know the scripture, whether you recognize it at the moment or not. Many are the afflictions of the who? The bums? No, it's not the bums, it's the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but how many of them does the Lord deliver you out of? All of them. All of them. Wait a minute. Can't be unthankful for that. And yet, we add another proviso on there. Well, he hasn't done it yet. I still have, you know, Paul, his eye problem. Well, Paul didn't do that, though. And so, they are valuable to us. All things work together, Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Hebrews 12:6. God chastens those that he loves. Well, that's right from the hand of God right there. John 15:2, he prunes the tree so that he can get more fruit out of it. Should you be thankful for that or unthankful for that? Are you thankful for the improvement that God is making in us each day? Or are we just looking myopically at the bit of hurting that we're feeling, not realizing the purpose that it has? James tells us that we're supposed to have to be joyful at trials, and the reason for that is that God is working his will with us, with the things that do come to us. I want to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. And we'll look at verse 10. First Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, do what? Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To make something out of that suffering, just as Jesus Christ suffered and was perfected. We are to suffer and be perfected as well. And it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It says, not lack of gratitude. Thank him for all of that. Thank him for that. After we have suffered, we'll be better. Another thing you have to do is you have to determine to be content. Here we're getting back into self-control again. You have to determine to be content with what you're given. Not be self-centered, not always looking for more. In 1 Timothy, let's back up a couple of pages there. 6 and verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, that's happiness, satisfaction. But what is godliness? Godliness is from the Strong's number 2150, Eusebia, and it means reverence, respect, and piety. Reverence, respect. That doesn't sound like unthankfulness to me. It sounds like thankfulness. And so, being thankful for what God has given us and being content with the degree to which he gives it to us is respect and thankfulness toward God. Why should we be thankful in that regard? Hebrews 13, verse 5. God said this in a number of places. Said it to Joshua. He said it here to through Paul. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you happy about that? Are you happy that God will never leave you nor forsake you? Well, I think so. I think so. And it's a good reason to be content with however little or however much that you happen to have. Paul said that he was content if he had a lot or if he had a little. Why? He didn't have to worry about having something. And he didn't need more than God gave him. And when God decided to give a lot, well, great. And if God decided to give a little, well, okay, it's enough. I'm satisfied. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that. It's about security, isn't it? That was Philippians, the 4th chapter in verse 11, by the way, where Paul was said he was satisfied with a lot or a little. That's all about security. Security. And so if you're secure, there's another thing that you can do to help with put away unthankfulness and replace it with thanksgiving. And is get out of yourself and go and serve somebody else. Don't give your time to unhappiness. Don't give yourself the leeway to be unhappy. Get out there, get involved, help people, make them secure. Just as God has worked to make you secure. Ephesians, the 5th chapter here. Interesting. What should you be grateful for? Ephesians, the 5th chapter, shows us tells us very plainly. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What should you be grateful for? Everything. Well, I lost my keys. I can't find my keys. And you do one of those breathed prayers. You know, say, oh, Father, I got to get out of here and get to work. I need to find my keys. Father, help me find my keys. And Ellen comes out. Here, hon, do you need your keys? Yeah, I do. I just asked God to help me find that. Well, you found them, so I don't have to thank him for it, right? No. How did she find it? Did God direct her to where those keys were? Did he direct her to understand that, well, he's going to need these keys? Always give God credit. Always, for everything. For everything. And the trials that come along too, because they're making you stronger along the way, they are, as the scripture tells us, as that sharp sword tells us, making us perfect. Brethren, I'm a long way away from it. I want you to know, I am a far, in eastern Kentucky, it's a fair piece. And I'm pretty far away from it. And yet, it is God who helps me. And so it is something not only I ought to do, but something I want to do. So again and again, when I find myself unthankful, to chip away at it, to control those thoughts, to do whatever it takes to make God, my Father, and Jesus Christ, my elder brother, realize how much I appreciate what it is that they have done for me. All things. Since I'm running out of time, I'm going to leave out a couple of things, but I was going to talk about the 10 lepers. And only one of them came back to give thanks. Pardon me. The other 9, and he was a Samaritan. He was a dirty, rotten scoundrel, right? The way Israel thought about it. He was not even worthy. But you can become worthy before God by being thankful to God, by using the strength and the power that God gives to be appreciative instead of ungrateful. I didn't even go to the scripture that says, in the latter days, what is the world going to be like? They're going to be unthankful. When we see it all around us, brethren. Paul talking to Timothy there. It was interesting. Jesus Christ was invited to a Pharisee's house, Simon. It's in Luke, the 17th chapter, the story is. And this woman washed his feet with her tears. She was so grateful. And she was remorseful. She was repentant. And the Pharisee said, you see this woman, you know what kind of woman that is? And Jesus Christ basically said, yeah, she's the type of woman that is repentant enough to wash my feet with her tears. But he asked Simon, the Pharisee, he said, who loves the most? The one who is forgiven the most or the one who is forgiven the least? And And he agreed with Simon's answer. He said, well, the one who loves the most. What Simon didn't realize was that he was the one, not the woman, but he was the one who should have loved the most. Because the nature of his sins before Jesus Christ were egregious, were pride, were unthankfulness. Jesus Christ didn't tell him that right then. He said to the woman, your sins are forgiven you. Simon will be resurrected one day, and he will realize at that time how ungrateful he was at that moment. And look at your ultimate goal. Look at your ultimate goal. Luke, the 18th chapter, and verse 30. Setting here is that Peter, and Peter was a firebrand, but Peter said, hey, you know, we've left everything. What are we going to get? That sort of smacks of not really being very thankful, but see, we've left all and followed you. But Jesus Christ said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parent or brother or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. How many of you are better off now that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you received in this present time? I think you would have to say that you have. And guess what? The best is yet to come. Eternal life in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. And that brings us down to our duty and our desire. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, tempted to go to Matthew 6:33, seek first, but I'm going to Hebrews instead. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. But without faith, it is impossible. Faith? Let's mention faith here. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you have faith in God the Father, is it possible for you to be unthankful? Another oxymoron there. Just not possible. It is impossible to please him, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe, and belief is more than acknowledgement. It is understanding that changes the way you live. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, now there's another word, diligently seek him. Not casually, but diligently. And so, God has great things in store. He has a desire for your thanks, for your appreciation, for your appreciation for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, the appreciation that God the Father made, the sacrifice that he made, because he made a great sacrifice as well. And so we need to be like beavers. We need to use that sharp tool that we have to understand that we are made to thank. That we are able to change the way we think and feel with the power of the Holy Spirit that we've been given. We are able to see our ultimate goal and see the reward for thanking God and being obedient, for being merciful to each other, for not taking the time out to indulge in self-pity, but to indulge in the opportunity to help those around us. We can use that sharp sword, that word, and we can cut down those trees. We can take those chips out, and we can make that tree fall right where it belongs. We can chip away at unthankfulness and have a clear glass of non-gritty, thankful water in its place.